Okay, we're holding a new semester, so we will quickly recap what we learned so far. God creates the world. Creation. 6 days. On the seventh day, God rests. Adam eats from the forbidden fruit. He's kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And Adam has three kids, right? Cain, Hevel, Shait. Cain murders Hevel. From Shait, we have the continuation of humanity to Noah. Noah marries a descendant of Cain, the woman Naamah, the great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter of Cain. So we have a continuation of Cain and Shait in Noah. Noah comes out of the flood. He has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Yefet. Shem is named after God. Shem means all-potent, right? Shem. And Ham has a son named Kenan, based on the word Nichna, subservient, because Kenan was doomed to be subservient. And then we have Yefet, who is going to be the progenitor of Greece, of Gog and Magog. So we have three sons from Noah. From those three sons, we have the 70 nations. And we go down another 10 generations, and we hit whom? From Noah, 10 generations down is Avram. Avram is a child prodigy at age 3. He's already talking about a single God. He's a threat to the local king Nimrod, and so Nimrod tries to have him killed numerous times, and every time doesn't succeed. And finally, Avram is sent at the ripe old age of 70. He ascends to Israel, has the vision that's recorded at the end of this week's parsha, then goes back to Haran, and then God tells him the beginning of this week's parsha, go back to Israel, go to the land, you'll be famous, things will go well. Avram doesn't have children until the age of 100, right? He has Yishmael when he is 87, and then at the age of 100, I'm sorry, 86, and then at the age of 100, he has Yitzchak, right? Yitzchak. Yitzchak has two children, Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov has 12 children, more, but he has 12 sons, one of which is Levi. Levi has a daughter named Yocheved. Yocheved has a son named Moshe. So Moshe is the grandson of Levi, right? Moshe is the great-grandson of Yaakov Avinu. Moshe is 80 years old when he is sent to take the Jews out of Egypt. He is 81 when we leave Egypt. And so we leave Egypt in the year 1948 is when Avram Avinu was born, and 2448 is the year, right? 1948 is Avram Avinu is born. In the year 2448 is when we leave Egypt. We spend 40 years in the desert, and in the year 2488, we enter the land of Israel. Yeshua will spend 7 years conquering the land of Israel, 7 years dividing the land of Israel, and then he will pass away. The book of Joshua focuses on that 14-year period. We had learned about how Yeshua sent spies into the land of Israel. The spies were Kalev and Pinchas. They come to Rochav, Vizona, in the city of Jericho. They report to Yeshua. We go into the Jordan. The Jordan splits. We take 12 stones. We plant them at Gilgal. 12 stones planted in the Jordan. And we do the mass circumcision, bring the Paschal offering, conquer Jericho. The walls miraculously sink into the ground. We conquer the city. And that's where we're up to. We are moving forward to the city of Ai. Being as Jericho was the first city we conquered, and we conquered it on Shabbos. So the Jewish people, under Yeshua's guidance, dedicate all the loot. We're not benefiting anything. It's all for Hashem. Hashem didn't ask him to do that. He did that. There was a man from the tribe of Yehuda named Achon. And every time the Jews had dedicated loot in honor of Hashem, this wasn't the first time, every other time as well, Achon steals from the loot. And his family covers up for him. And his tribe, some of which know what's going on, also cover up for him. Before we enter the land of Israel, nothing happens with that cover up. But once we enter the land of Israel, Moshe had forewarned the Jewish people, there would be mutual responsibility. We are responsible for one another. Whatever we know about, we have to step forward and say, hey buddy, you can't do that. We're part of a greater whole. Now we've entered the land of Israel, and people are covering up for Achan. And so we go to the next war. Yeshua sends spies to the small city of Ai. And the spies come back and say, you don't need to bother all the troops. Send out a small battalion. We can take them down. The small battalion goes out. They fight the city of Ai. And they lose. They come back to Yeshua after their first defeat. And Yeshua says, oh no. Now we're finished. Because if all the enemies hear that Hashem isn't on our side, because how could it be? If Hashem's on our side, how could we lose? So they're all gang up on us. So Yeshua hears of the defeat, and Yeshua throws himself before Hashem in prayer. Yes.
Why was Yeshua so scared? I'm saying throughout the wars, several miracles happened for their victory. He kind of like freaks out on the psukim. They're all going to gang up. They're all going to hear about this. We're all going to die.
Still reveal the weakness.
Said it, but God's on their side.
Well, there's an element in every war, and we use this in our wars in the last century as well. Part of the question in every war is the morale of the people. When the spies came back, they didn't tell Yeshua a geographic understanding of how he would be victorious in Israel. What they told Yeshua is that psychologically you've won. The people have no energy to fight because they know Hashem's on your side. This is also part of how we won the wars of the state. You know, the Davidka, right? In war, it's not only a question of what strength you have, it's also a question of your psychology. Yehoshua says to Hashem, if we've fallen now, he says that the nations will pounce upon us. If everyone hears that we lost the war, so now they'll be on the offensive. And what, Hashem, you won't stand by us? But Chazal take it to somewhere else. Chazal say what Yeshua did here was a public show. He stands in front of all of Israel and throws himself down in front of the Aron. Chazal say, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to throw yourself down on the floor in front of Hashem as a leader praying for the Jewish people unless you're Yeshua or someone that big. Chazal say Yeshua's prayer was a prayer that stemmed from a knowledge that he would not go unanswered. And Chazal say there are select few people in Jewish history who were on that level, who could say, I know that if I throw myself down before Hashem, I will get what I ask for.
Last class, didn't you say that as soon as you put Hashem in a box by saying that, that's like a sure way to make sure that your prayers will go unanswered?
Let me quote what I said a little bit more accurately. What I said is a Gemara in Tractate Brachos. It says, "Kol hamitpalel u'me'ayen ba." Whoever prays, and Rashi explains, what does it mean, me'ayen ba? He says, because I prayed, God will do what I said. So if I think that, then it's an amulet that one's prayers will not get answered. But that's when a person says, I prayed, so my prayer changed things. But if a person is on the level of Yeshua, the level of prophecy, the level of piety, and the recognition that what he's doing is nothing about me, it's not my prayer is so great, it's that in my position I know that Hashem is not going to let me down. There are people like that. It's one thing if I say, yeah, my prayer is going to change the plan. I prayed so hard, there's no way God's not going to listen to me. That, Chazal say, you could be pretty sure your prayer will not go answered. If you think that just because you prayed so hard, God's going to answer you. But if a person says, I'm a prophet, I have a responsibility, I've developed a relationship with Hashem where I know Hashem will do what I asked for, as we find was the case with Moshe, Yeshua, Eliyahu. We find a few examples in Jewish history of people who say their relationship is at a place where they knew Hashem wouldn't disappoint them. I can give you examples from the Talmud. Talmud says about Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. His wife was upset. Yeah, right? Why are you upset? She says, I got confused when I was lighting candles. I put vinegar in the cups instead of oil. He says, don't worry. It'll be okay. She said, what do you mean it's going to be okay? Vinegar doesn't light. She said, yeah, well, he said, well, the one who said that oils would light can also say that vinegar will light. And that's how it went. Those candles lit the whole Shabbos. How do wicks stay lit on vinegar? When you're Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, your wicks can stay lit on vinegar. Then again, Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa had the volume of a Coke bottle of carob for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a whole week. That was his food for the whole week. He wasn't going around doing miracles saying, for me, you know, God's going to get... The volume of about 2.5 liters, okay, Two Coke bottles, yeah. That's the amount of food he had for a whole week. That volume of carob. That's what he would eat. Him and his wife. So we hear about him. It's not that he's doing miracles all day. It's that he's living a life of humility and poverty dedicated to Hashem. That's one story the Talmud tells us. So coming back here. So Yehoshua throws himself down. And Hashem says, it's all your fault. What are you doing sending my kids out to war and not leading them to war? You're sitting in the comfort of your home. I told you to lead them to war. And anyways, all of Israel has sinned. Yehoshua asks Hashem, what do you mean all of Israel sinned? What have we done wrong? Hashem says, you stole from the loot. You made a promise. You dedicated it all to me. And you didn't. So Yehoshua says, who did it? Now you guys remembering? Did we do this? The Talmud and Tractate Sanhedrin? Hashem said, I'm not going to tell you. No one remembers this. I guess we didn't do it. The story of Rebbe. I think this is where we left off last semester. Rebbe was giving a class. You'll remember now. Rebbe Meir was giving a class. A woman of ill repute came in and said, one of your students was with me. Now you guys remember it? One of your students was with me. Gave me the tefillin, right? He engaged me with his tefillin. So Rebbe Meir said, here, I'll write you a divorce contract right now. And then all the students wrote a divorce contract so it's not to embarrass the one who did it. Now you guys remembering? Yeah, Rebbe was giving class and he smelt that someone ate garlic right next to him and there was a very foul smelling class. So he stopped the class.
It goes the opposite way with
and
the
he said, let's finish this one. And he finished and he said, who ate garlic and was inconsiderate of the class? So the top student, Rebbe Chia, got up and walked out. All the other students looked around. They said, Rabbi Chia wasn't the one eating garlic. They understood the message. Rabbi Chia was saying, how could we embarrass whoever ate the garlic? So that the rest of the class walked out and class was over. Rabbi lost his whole class. And the story is actually quoted in Talmud off of the story of Shmuel HaKatan. That Shmuel HaKatan, in ancient times, when they would make a leap year, the courts would go up to an attic and do all the mathematical calculations and then come to a decision if they should add a month to the lunar year, right? The lunar year is 354 days, the solar year is 365. Every 3 years you have to add a month so that our calendars match, right? So they were up in the attic doing the calculations. They had said the day before, seven people, you could only come if you're invited, should come up to the attic to dedicate the new moon. You guys remembering now? We did this.
They kicked them out.
They said, they came up and they said, ooh, there are eight. Who came uninvited? So Shmuel HaKatan said, oh, I'm sorry, I just wanted to learn. I just came to learn. But he was the one who had an invitation. He just didn't want that someone else to be embarrassed. So from that day onward, he got the nickname Shmuel HaKatan. Shmuel, who is modest, who minimizes himself. So these are different stories. These are some of the stories the Talmud quotes and says they're all learned from here. That even though Achan had sinned, when Yehoshua asked Hashem, tell me who sinned, Hashem said, I should tell you? I'm going to go telling you who did something wrong? Figure it out. Oh. Yes, sir.
Some of those stories that are mentioned somewhere else where with different people, it goes a completely different way. There was a story about the prostitute with the tefillin, and the guy recognized that it was his tefillin and he killed himself.
Okay.
There's a story about Eliezer. Was it Eliezer ben Shimon who got kicked out of the attic?
Okay. It's not the same story. Similar, not the same. Compare, you'll see. There are differences that show you it's a different story. Yes?
The story with Rav Chukia and Meir, how do we understand Rav Meir's question that he could have embarrassed someone? That he made a mistake or that someone understood?
Not sure. I could go both ways. I don't remember a commentary saying one or the other, so I'm not sure. You're right in your question. You're right. Okay. So Hashem tells Yeshua, draw lots. Somehow the lots are going to prove it. And the lots come up with Achan. And Achan says to Yeshua, big deal. Let's draw lots between you and the high priest. It'll come out to one of you. Lots just work that way. Lots just mean someone's name is going to come out. Doesn't prove anything. Yeshua said, look, don't cause civil war here. You know it's the truth. Why don't you recognize that you're endangering everyone by not admitting the truth. Because at that moment, his tribe, the tribe of Yehuda, were preparing their arms for battle. They were saying, all for one, we're not letting you kill him. You haven't proven anything. So there was a real risk to Jewish people. And Achan does an about-face. Achan does tshuva. Achan says, I did steal. Here are the things I stole. Yeshua sends messengers quickly to his tent. They find it under his tent. And Achan is executed. But Yeshua first tells him, if you confess today, then you'll only be punished today. And from here we learn that all people who get the death penalty by a Jewish court are invited to confess to Hashem. There's no confession to a rabbi, to Hashem, before they pass away, and then they merit to get the world to come. Because if a person does tshuva before they pass, they get the world to come. This is an important point, because a person should always know. We say when a person's about to die, they should always say, may it be the will of Hashem, I want to, if you have a long time. So then there's a drawn out confession, we say, before their bone shalom. We say, I regret what I did wrong, A and B and C, and please forgive me for D and E and F, and there's a whole drawn out procession. But what happens if a person has about a minute or less to, as happened? It's a famous story here in Israel a few years ago. A guy was, I don't remember if it was a car accident or a terrorist attack, where he knew he was dying. He said to that Tzalah guy, I know I'm not going to live more than another minute or two. Say with me the vidui. So what do you say? So the short vidui is, you say, Rabbon Shom, I regret things that I did wrong in my lifetime, and may my death be an atonement for that which I did wrong. And then you say, Shema. Right? So I would say it shouldn't be relevant to any of us, but I think we're all going to die one day. So you learned it here. You got to know how to prepare. We all wish that it'll be down the road, way down the road. But at some point, you got to know it. Okay, so this whole idea of confessing to Hashem. You don't call in a rabbi, can you confess with him? You could, I mean, no worse than anyone else. He might know better what to say with the guy, but technically anyone can say it. A person can say it himself. We're not telling other people what we did wrong. We're talking to Hashem. Yes, sir.
Did he? So they gave... I guess I'm just trying to get this right. And I don't know a lot of halacha when it comes to the capital punishment and all that stuff, but I always thought the capital punishment was dealt out to somebody only if they did a sin and said and had two witnesses came to them.
You're
said,
right.
You know,
this is an exception to the rule. You're right.
Okay.
There are exceptions.
Okay. Because I thought I do find it interesting. I guess it does make me beg the question: why give him the death penalty if he does do tshuva?
Why did he address you about? Saying you said that it was known that he would steal a couple times. There's no address that people warned him.
I don't remember such thing. Could be. I don't remember such thing. Okay.
So, but does he? I mean, why do they give him the death penalty if he's done tshuva? I guess is there.
Well, he has caused the fall of 36 soldiers, endangered the Jewish people, and he has done an act, including desecrating Shabbos. It does say that he was warned, right, before he desecrated Shabbos. He desecrated Shabbos in the act of stealing them. And if I remember correctly, it says that people warned him. Now I'm remembering. I might say that somewhere. It's sounding familiar, but I don't remember clearly. Okay, we move on. But before we move on, welcome. What's your name?
Ido.
Yafe, your son?
My son, yes.
Feeling better?
On the edge of getting better.
Oh, wow.
It's just a little bit fuzzy in my head, but that's it.
You should feel well. Baruch haba. Okay, we all like your father. We all like your father.
I get it.
Except for who? Okay, right. We move forward. Hashem tells us after they execute Achan, so Hashem has told them they will succeed in the battle against Ai. So we would think, just go and fight again. No, they send up an ambush and another ambush. And this is a recurring theme in Tanakh. Even if Hashem says it's going to work, that doesn't mean we should sit back and just let it roll. We're supposed to do our own hishtadlut, invest our own efforts. Hashem had just told them it would work this time. Doesn't mean that we're supposed to do it without investing effort. So that's a rule in all of Tanakh. And so we go to war. And the people come out of the city of Ai. They think they're being victorious. The first battalion starts retreating. They draw the people of Ai away from the city. Then the ambush goes in. They put the city up to flames. Then the people of Ai look back. They see the city in flame. They realize they're being attacked on two fronts. And so they are victorious against the city of Ai. Yehoshua has a sign. Hashem tells him, draw your spear, extend your spear towards the city of Ai, and that will be the sign. And that's what he does. He extends the spear towards the city of Ai, and that's a sign that they will be victorious against the city. And when the ambush sees a sign, they charge into the city, and they conquer the city. Okay, so we've conquered 12,000 people in Ai. That really shouldn't have been such a big deal. We number 2 million, they're 12,000. It's a little bit stunning that we lost the first war. Okay, they hang the king, and before nightfall, they bury him. We move forward. We have the story of the Givonim. Didn't we do this? The Givonim that come and trick Yehoshua and the elders. Yes? Yes. Okay, they make a peace treaty with them. They trick them, and then they discover that they're really inhabitants of the land. And then the people of Givon are attacked by a group of kings from around there who have made a pact to attack them. And Yehoshua charges those kings, and they have this massive war in Emek Ayalon, right? And that's when Yehoshua made the sun stop, and we discussed the sun stopping day from moving forward. We said it's not clear whether it means literally the sun stopped, or it means they accomplished so much in one day it seemed like the sun stopped. Okay, so they capture the five kings, and after the war, they take out the five kings, and Yehoshua tells the generals, put your feet on their necks, and they place their feet on their necks, and Yehoshua says, you can't be scared. You're going to be victorious. And then Yehoshua personally executes those five kings, hangs them, and buries them before nightfall. And this is where we'll pause for today. So we're almost finished with the book of Yehoshua. The rest of the book is really the story of the battles and the boundaries until Yehoshua's passing. There isn't so much details that we have to go into. We'll quickly run through the rest of the book. I hope next week we're going to finish the book of Yehoshua and start the book of Judges. Our goal is to cover ground.